Happy New Year. Let's keep up where we were last Sunday. How many of you have all your Christmas decorations down? Wow, we've improved. How many of you still have them up? You're like Landmark, all right? I want to give you a justification. On the liturgical calendar, which we all know so much about, the day you're supposed to take your Christmas decorations down is January the 6th. The day of Epiphany. And what that's about, that was when the wise men were supposed to show up. So if you still got them up like us, you're still in good shape. I love this time of year. It's exciting to me because hopefully, you know, we've been really built up through Christmas, just remembering this crazy, amazing, true story that God came after us. Hopefully you've had some time to be refreshed and rested and encouraged by being with people you love and having a different schedule, and then we walk into the new year with all kinds of possibilities. It gives us a great opportunity to reset and to restart. But if you're like me, that excitement fades rather quickly. Because as I go into the new year, I still have the same problems. I come into the new year, I'm still around, how about you, the same people. At the top of that list, I'm still around me, right? I sort of carried myself over into the new year, and that's where most of my problems come from. You come in the new year, and you got all these things going on, and you have these dreams of things being different, but you're quickly overwhelmed by everything around you, and if you're not careful, nothing really changes. You're just sort of stuck on repeat. That's why so many of us, I've heard you say it, you've given up on New Year's resolutions. I understand that. But today I want us to learn from Jesus as he tries to teach his early disciples that things can really be different. And so we're going to one of my favorite stories in Scripture. If you have your Bible, go to Mark chapter 9. This story is found in three of the Gospels. It's a big time story. Jesus has been on a high. He's been on a mountaintop. He's been on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. On that mountaintop, he's met with Moses and Elijah with this, what I call this heavenly pep rally. He's appeared in all of his glory. And as he walks off this mountaintop, he can still hear the voice of his Father ringing in his ears. But he steps off the mountain, sort of like we step into a new year, and there's still problems. His disciples are arguing. The church cops from Jerusalem are still chasing him down. There's a sick child with a desperate father. His disciples have not been able to do what he empowered them to do, and that's to heal the child. And you're going to see a little frustration on Jesus. But in the middle of this, I think Jesus could teach us, like he taught those disciples, what it's going to take for things to actually be different. So let's go into the story. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, he's got Peter, James, and John with him, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who's possessed by a spirit. This robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now you're going to hear some frustration. "You unbelieving generation." Other gospels say, "You unbelieving and perverse generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So Jesus is pretty frustrated about it. Why would he be so frustrated? If you go back to Mark chapter 3, Jesus has empowered his disciples to work miracles and to cast out demons, and they've done it. And now they can't. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him." This is one of the funniest lines in all the Bible. but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. How many people say to Jesus, Jesus, if you could help us out here, that'd be nice. It's like you're wanting to build a new house and you need an architect, and you go to Don and you go over here, Don and Scott, and say, if you guys could draw some house plans, I don't know if you can or not. If you can, of course we can. That's what we do. And so you can hear Jesus. Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. So immediately the father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I think that's one of the most powerful prayers in all the Bible. I think I find myself there so many days. It's a great prayer. This man has been discouraged by the disciples' lack of power and nothing happening. And now even with Jesus, he sort of expressed a little bit of questioning. And so now he knows if he believes, all things are possible. And he goes, yeah, I do believe, but I still struggle with unbelief. None of us have 100% belief. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. Good work, Jesus. But Jesus took him by the hand, I love this, lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Just stop there for a second. So after this scene and this frustration, the disciples' inability to change things, they finally have a moment with Jesus to debrief. And so they want to know, why were we ineffective? Why couldn't things change? And then here's the point of our lesson today, verse 29. Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So there's Jesus' answer. It's going to have to come out by prayer and fasting. Now here's the point, guys. You know, we come in the new year with all these dreams. Hopefully they're dreams from God. We need the power of God. Here's your first blanks on your outline. We need the power of God to accomplish the will of God, okay? You know, you can dream of anything you want. It could even be a godly dream. But if you're not tapped and connected into the power of God, it's not going to happen. We can dream, make resolutions, use every ounce of our own willpower, and come up empty. So I ask you this morning, as we begin this new year together, do you need some special power? Or are there things in your life that just are coming up over and over and over again? Are most years looking the same, the same, the same, just rinse and repeat? Is there something you go, I'd like to dream about that, but the last time I dreamed about being that kind of person or doing this, I fell on my face. Jesus is going to give us the answer. Of course you can't do it unless you're connected to power. My buddy Pat Watkins sent me this quotation. I was so nice to Pat last Sunday. He said, I got to help him out, all right? So this is from a man named Chad Hallman. He's at something called the Hope Research Center. Listen to it. While optimism is the belief that the future will be better, hope is the belief that we will have the power to do so. I like that. And what Jesus is saying today is, my friends, I'm giving you more than just worldly optimism, being a positive person. No, I'm giving you power. So I've seen this chapter in a whole different way. I listened to a lesson at a conference called New Day a few months ago, and the preacher brought this out and just connected with me. And what he saw here was two power-draining mindsets. But on the other hand, there are two power-producing practices. And so let's go back in the passage and let's look a little closer. What drains us from that power? First of all, the first one is just unbelieving. Jesus says you're an unbelieving generation. Now, why does that drain power? Because unbelieving says you're not connected to the power source, to God. And so one thing, guys, if I don't truly believe, I'm not connected with God. I was reading a Dallas Willard book this week. I thought he made a really good point. He said, it would help us in our Bibles if every time we saw the word faith or belief, if we simply called it trust. Because that's what faith is. That's what belief is. It's not just checking off the intellectual doctrines. Yes, I believe Jesus, Son of God. I believe in the Trinity. Oh, those are nice. Faith is, I trust you, God. I plug into you by knowing and believing that you have power. There's a brother that was a shepherd here a few years ago named Paul Blunt. And many of you remember, I used to love to hear Paul Blunt pray. And I don't think I ever heard him pray when he didn't say this line. God the Father, we believe that you could do anything about everything. That's faith. That's trust. God, you can do it. So my friend, first of all, the first problem is they're just unplugged from God. You ever been outside working with some kind of power tool or something, you know, it's plugged up and you had a long extension cord and you thought, and it's just not working. You're frustrated. And finally, somehow along the line, it got tripped up and the cord got unplugged. That's what Jesus is saying to these guys. The reason you couldn't cast out this demon is because somewhere you got unplugged from the very power of God. So that's problem number one. Number two, power draining mind. It's perverse. That's a word we don't use a lot. Well, what does it mean to be perverse? It's twisted, distorted, out of alignment. Where unbelieving is you're not connected to God. Perversity is you're too connected to the world. And guys, what Satan does is he distorts things. He twists things. Satan's great work is often to take something that seems rather small or might even be good and twist it. Money's not good or bad. Probably nicer to have more than not. But Satan can walk in and go, oh my goodness, make your life all about money. Possessions are nice, nothing wrong. But when my life begins focused on, when Satan just twisted enough that my life is focused on the pursuit of possessions, work is a good thing. We'd all say that. I mean, God made us to work. But when work begins to be your God, when you become a workaholic, see, all Satan has to do with many things is just take a really good thing and twist it. If you've got this strong, bold personality God's given, that's awesome. Until Satan twists it and makes you arrogant and condescending. If you've got a tender, sweet, compassionate personality, Satan just has to take it and twist it until you're compromising and weak. You see, he can distort, that's perversity. He can take good things and distort them. He also can come in and distort things about life. He can twist life. I mean, guys, all you got to do is watch the news. How does a monster like Jeffrey Epstein and Ghislaine Maxwell, how do they come to be? I mean, most of us watch that and just feel dirty seeing it and wonder, how can someone become that perverse? I'm telling you, Father, friends, it's the work of Satan. He can do it. We watched a movie over the holidays. I would recommend it. It's the Russell Crowe movie, Nuremberg, about the Nuremberg trials of the Nazis after World War II. And it's fascinating. And that movie centers around an American psychiatrist who was sent to the prison to interview all the inmates to try to figure out how they got to that point. I mean, Germany's an intellectual, successful, very religious country. How in the world do they get to the point where they're slaughtering millions of people? Some of these men have great families and wives and children who love them. And so the psychiatrist's job is to try to figure out how this happened. It's a really great movie. You need to watch his relationship with Hermann Göring. But after the trials were over and they were convicted, The psychiatrist goes back to America to write a book about what he's found out. And he doesn't write what America wanted to hear. What he said is, these men were not monsters. They were average people like you and I that just got more and more and more twisted. We wanted to hear they're not like us at all. So when he comes back and he writes the book, nobody will buy it. And the crazy flip of the movie you'll see at the end is he's completely despondent because no one will listen. And yet I think he has a really good point that I don't always want to hear, is that, my friends, none of us are beyond very perverse actions. If you allow Satan to take you down a road long enough, now we've all been there, not to this point, but we've all been there where we've done something, we go, I can't believe I did that. If you told me 5 years ago I'd have done that, I told you you're crazy. I would never do something like that. I would never tell that lie. I would never cheat. Well, that's what perversity is all about. And that's what's holding the disciples back. They're disconnected from God and they're too connected to the world. It's not that they lacked authority or power or experience. It's that they lacked connection. So Jesus gave, if you notice, two power-producing practices. First of all, for unbelief, he gave prayer. You remember what he said to the disciples at the very end when they go, okay, Jesus, we've done this thing before. What's our problem now? Well, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, if you read through the three Gospels, sometimes it says prayer, sometimes it says faith, sometimes it says prayer and fasting. They're also interconnected. You can't separate them. But what is prayer? Prayer is an act of connection to God. Their problem was unbelief. The answer was practice the discipline that connects you to God. Now, what's the point of prayer, guys? We've got to understand this. First of all, the major point of prayer is not just for you to get things done, even though I think that happens. The major point of prayer is abiding with God. It's communion. It's that relationship. Why does God want you to pray all the time? Because he wants to be so close to you. You can't be close to people you don't stay in touch with. He wants that. And so prayer is that way. And prayer is also a point of connection. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, you pray, my kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. What's that saying is, prayer is not so much me trying to get God to do what I want. Prayer is me aligning myself and my life up with what God wants. And that's what's so powerful. And that's why the disciples, when they watch Jesus do all these crazy things and preach all these great sermons, they don't go to Jesus and say, Jesus, would you give us a preaching seminar? Because you got it, man. Jesus, would you give us 21 points of leadership? Because we've never seen a leader like you. No, those are all good things. I'm sure Jesus could have said some great things about those things. But they didn't believe that was where the power was. They go to Jesus, they say what? Teach us to pray. So we want to overcome unbelief. We do, because every time you get on your knees, I love that song we sang earlier, by the power belongs to you. We get on our knees. Every time you get on your knees, what you are saying is, God, I trust you. I can't handle this. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it figured out. Lord, I'm giving this to you. Now, how do we overcome perversity? This misalignment of our life. Well, this is one we probably don't want to hear, but it's fasting. What does fasting do, guys? Don't let me lose you here, because so many of us think, oh, fasting is so weird. We don't do that kind of thing. Please listen, because I think we're missing. I know I am. Why is fasting here? Because fasting disconnects me from the world. It disconnects me from the flesh. You see, their problem was unbelief. So you connect to God through prayer. Their problem is being too focused on the things of the flesh and the world, on their desires and feelings. Well, how do you overcome that? You say no to your feelings. Now, most of the times, fasting is abstaining from food for a period of time. Why? To weaken the desires of the flesh and to strengthen my dependency on God. It isn't weird, guys. It's a spiritual practice that says, you know what? This world has got way too much of me. I'm so controlled by my feelings, by my desires, by my compulsions. I'm going to say no to probably the number one compulsion I've got, which is to eat. For a period of time, to say to Satan, no, you don't have control of my life. Now, you hear people fasting on different things. I think biblically, most all the time it's food. But I've known people go, you know what? I spend so much time on social media. I need to fast from social media. I watch TV and Netflix and all these streaming. I need, for my own good, I gotta disconnect. I know a lot of friends who drink moderately alcohol, who January is no alcohol January. Though I don't drink, what they say to me is, I want to make it a point every January that alcohol is not in control of me. So I'm going to spend at least a month saying no. And guys, that's the purpose of fasting. Fasting helps disconnect me from the things that might be controlling me. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus talks about our life in Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you fast, he didn't say if you fast, you might fast. You could possibly, this super spiritual fast. No, he says, when we fast. Acts chapter 13, the early church is needing discernment and wisdom. They're all fasting together. So let me give you a few things that fasting does. First of all, fasting reorders my desires. Okay? It just reorders them. I put the flesh in its place. I say no to these desires. You're not going to control me. Second, fasting increases dependency. And let's just think about food for a minute. We even say this about food, our dependency about food. I'm not really hungry, but what I'm about to eat, it is what? It's comfort food. It does something good for me, okay? So when you fast, what you're saying is, I want my comfort to come from God. I want to be dependent on God. And when you're fasting, those hunger pains come, which they will. It's not always easy. You depend on the strength of God. I like what our Dallas Willard said. He said, fasting's not some boring, awful ritual. It's going to make you miserable. I love, write this down. Fasting is feasting on God. Whew, that's pretty good. And then finally, fasting sharpens sensitivity. Fasting sharpens my spiritual sensitivity to listen to God's voice. You got a major decision. You're trying to decide on what this new year is going to look like. A good practice would be to fast and pray about it. Acts chapter 13, they're praying about who they're going to send on this great missionary journey. In the middle of the church's time of prayer and fasting, the Spirit points out Paul and Barnabas. So I want to challenge you about that. Now, let me just be confessional. When it comes to fasting, I'm a first grader. Well, maybe I'm a kindergartner, all right? I went to school before kindergarten started, so I say first grader. I was a first grader. I practiced it, but I've not practiced a lot. But I see from what Jesus is saying, and when you understand the answer to unbelief is prayer, the answer of my perverse, twisted feelings and desires is fasting, you see its power. Because as we go back and say it again, the disciples weren't missing permission, they weren't missing power, they were just missing connection. And as you and I face the new year, my question is, are your connections to God strong? Or are your connections to the world overcoming your connection to God? I spend more time with my desires for worldly things than I do my desire to walk with God? And so we're going to show this next quotation real quickly, if you would. What's that next one if you got screen? Okay. That's what we said just a second ago. The disciples weren't missing permission or power. They're missing connection. And that's what I want to challenge us today. Or, you know, one reason we go, I don't want to say it any years ago, come and fall flat on my face, or, man, I've tried that, didn't work. Well, okay, maybe we need to step back and listen to Jesus here. The problem is you're connected to some of the wrong things, and you need to be more connected to God. So begin this year, we're going to press the reset button, okay? I love that button, and I think that's what I need to do. Go ahead and go to that next slide, if you would, David. Today, we're going to press the reset button as a church by doing what Jesus asked us to do, and that's meeting to pray. We're going to have a women's prayer meeting at 4:00, men at 6:00 this afternoon. Give plenty of time, if you've got children, to both be to take care of that. But I want to challenge us that we listen to what Jesus said here. As a church, we connect to God. You know, if we want to fulfill the mission of God, we've got to emulate the practices of Jesus. You know, I look back on the history of this church, very beginning of this church, I first knew this church 50 years ago, you would hear people in the halls always say, be careful what you pray about. Be careful, because we found out in this church, if you pray about it, it's probably going to happen. And I remember a few years ago when everybody thought, you know, Landmark was going to close its doors and not make it and all this, it was like, man, you could call people up in the middle of the night and have 20 or 30 people on the stage praying. Those are exciting days. And a lot of that, I think, was because, you know, when you're going through an emergency, you're trying to plan a new church and you bought this really expensive building in Atlanta, Iowa, or you've moved out here and things are starting to fall apart a little bit. And I mean, out of just almost just desperation, you pray. And I think that may be what happened with the disciples. I mean, they've done these kind of miracles, but maybe they've become prideful. Maybe they've started thinking, hey, we did it, man. We got it together, man. Bring the boy to us. We can heal him. Because as a church, I mean, from all outer measurements, we're successful and we're blessed and great things, but are we becoming less dependent on God? And the major way I can tell that, and you can tell that, is are we willing to pray? And I just want you to know, these are going to be an hour. They're going to be meaningful. They're going to be powerful. I don't know anything we could do more important as a church than to meet and pray, because we want to reset things of our dependency on God. And then we're also going to be challenged to spend time on Wednesdays praying and fasting about our worldwide mission. Only way to accomplish the mission of God is through the power of God. And the way we tap that is through prayer and fasting. And every Wednesday night at 5:30 in the celebration room, we'll end that praying together. Challenge you to do that. Because guys, we all need this power. So let's close out talking about how we position ourselves for this power. And understand this, guys. We learn from these dudes, your past victories don't determine your present connection. So what do we do? First of all, I want to challenge all of us to contemplate God's will. Here's the challenge. I'm going to have to go really quickly here. If God could have his way, what would he do? If God could split this ceiling wide open and come in this church and we say, God, you do whatever you want to do, what would it be? If God could walk into your family and he have his way, what would it be? If God could walk into your friendships and your relationships, if God could walk with you into your workplace and you walk in there with his prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done in this place, what would it look like? Dream big. There's nothing changes until you first see it. What does this church need to look like? What do you need to look like? What do I need to look like? Contemplate God's will. What does God want? Because when you pray about that, you know it's what he wants. Contemplate God's will. But second, I think most of us need to confess our disconnect. And we know God's will's there, and we're frustrated because we're having a hard time getting there. And we probably just need to learn to pray this incredible prayer from this frustrated father. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, somebody cornered me today and said, do you believe Jesus, Son of God? Do you believe the inspiration of Scripture? Do you believe? Yeah. Okay. That's nice. Do you trust him? Do you believe him? Am I willing to intensely seek him in fasting? Confess the disconnect. And then, amen, connect to God's power. Remember what Jesus said. My friends, there are certain things that are only going to happen through prayer and fasting. We make it our practice. Guys, this lesson is so simple. There's two disconnects. Unbelief and twisted perversity, twisted thinking. There are two answers. So simple. Prayer connects me to God. Fasting disconnects me from the world. So if you've given up on the new year being different, if you've given up on the idea of you being new, let me tell you, maybe you did because you tried to do it like the disciples without God's power. If what you're doing right now is not working, as much as you want things to be different, you just seem to fall in the same traps over and over. If it's not working, why don't we try Jesus' way? If you're a disciple, these guys were disciples, but you've lost your connection and you're too connected to the world. I mean, you didn't mean for this, your work to take over your life. You didn't mean for sports to take over your life. You didn't, you never want, but the truth is they are. It's time to connect and to disconnect. What Jesus is saying is, guys, the problem here is not that you couldn't do this or that I don't want to do this through you. The problem is you're out of line. You're out of sorts, we'd say. Now let me close with something really positive. This is so awesome, guys. And so today we're not going to wait till this afternoon to pray. We're going to pray in just a minute. And if you need to realign your life with God, if you need just to write that simple confession, oh, you know, the truth is I believe, but I am full of unbelief. If you need to say things have gotten distorted in my life, there are some things that are good things that have become too important, and there may be some bad things that have come in my life that are sinful and that are twisted, and I don't want to keep going down that road. We'll pray for you. But here's the good news, guys. These same disciples who seem to have lost their way turned the world upside down. Go to the book of Acts. Man, they're bold. They're changing the world and everything. And Scripture literally says they were turning the world upside down. And so, guys, I don't know where you are today. I know where I am. I know I need to respond to this. But the question is, and the promise is, guys, it's not a lack of power. Are you going to say to Jesus, if you can? I don't think that's a very smart thing to say. If I can, of course I can. Well, then where's the problem? The problem is, woohoo, I need to connect myself with God. And I need to disconnect myself with some other things. So if we could pray for you before we get out of here today, why don't you come while we stand and sing?